the preaching and obey God tonight. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in store. Anytime this book is open, I look forward to it because it feeds my soul. So come on, brother, obey the Lord.
Well, we've already made mention of it tonight, but how many know that just any day now, I don't believe it'll be too much longer. And I'll talk about it a little bit more later, but I truly believe that the coming of the Lord is closer than it's ever been. That's got to be closer than it's ever been. That's just math. It's got to be. And I believe he's coming soon, amen. And to go along those lines, I do take it a great honor and opportunity to preach before y'all. I don't think that I've earned it and I deserve it. But thinking that this might be the last ever service before the Lord comes, it is a great honor to be able to preach before him, possibly the last ever service. But I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. I am very, very much looking forward to it. And just something I wanted to address very quickly. As you read in your bulletins last week, I will be headed to Bible College in Savannah, Georgia this August and pursuing a degree in biblical studies. And I graduated from ODU yesterday, and I get to start all over again this fall, which is kind of ironic for someone who never liked school and always hated school. And here we are doing it again. So the Lord can change your heart, you know that? And don't ever say you won't ever do something, because I've learned as soon as you say you'll never do it, you'll probably end up doing it. But I do believe that with all my heart that this is where the Lord is leading me, and I wasn't trying to hide it from anyone or keep it a secret, but that's something you really want to pray about and be sure about before you announce it to the whole world and be like, oh, never mind. You want to make sure about this. So I hope you understand why I kept it a little bit, you know, private until now. And I'll miss each and every one of us, but I do cover your prayers as I go in a couple months from now, that God would go with me and bless my time there with both intellectual and spiritual growth, that God would make me all that he has me to be. Amen. And if you have any questions whatsoever, feel free to ask. I have read every page of their 76-page handbook time and again. I've looked over multiple times, so I'm pretty well-versed on the things about now. So if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer them. But if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And if you're waiting for me to tell you the chapter number, you're probably in the wrong book. The book of Jude. We'll be starting all the way down in verse 17 and reading some scripture all over the Bible tonight. And I'll tell you sometimes where we're going, but feel free to stay in Jude or follow along if you can try. I get a little scattered sometimes. The book of Jude, starting in verse 17, the Bible reads like this. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I'd like to read verses 20 and 21 one more time. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm fully aware that Brother Shane is preaching through the book of Hebrews right now, and specifically the Hall of Faith chapter. But as much as I prayed and as much as I tried and as much as I just could not get away from this message. I couldn't get away from this. And I know several years ago now, Brother Derek mounted this pulpit, and with tears in his eyes, Brother Derek prophesied of a great sifting that was about to come to the churches of America and around the world. That was going to separate the wheat and from the chaff. And I don't know if you've paid attention to the news lately, but there was a little event called COVID that kind of took over the entire world. And since then, now millions of so-called Christians haven't darkened a church door since. And the wheat was separated from the chaff. And I do not claim to be a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I can't see the future. I honestly do not know what's going to come next. But I can tell you, you can go ahead and mark it down. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. It's going to get a lot darker before that light ever breaks through the sky. And the Lord is trying to remind us tonight, and I believe he's been trying to remind us through the preaching done by Brother Shane, if we are going to survive in these last days, if we are going to survive the hardships coming towards the church, if we're going to survive a COVID 2.0, who knows? It's going to be by our most holy faith. It's not going to be by our strength. It's not going to be by our program. It's not going to be in here. It's going to be by our most holy faith. And it would be easy just to kick back and relax and enjoy the pleasures of this world like we mentioned this morning. It would be easy just to enjoy the treasures. But if we are to be overcomers, if we are to live a life of meaning, if we are going to make it all the way and be ready for that soon coming appearance of the Lord, then it's going to be done by faith and nothing else. So with the Lord's help here tonight, I want to preach a simple message, and I really don't think I'll be that long. I know I always say that, but I really believe that tonight. But I just want to preach a simple message on living by faith. Living by faith. Would you stretch forth your hands this way and ask the good Lord to have his way? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. God, we come to you, God. Let me speak for you. I don't want to speak about you. I want to speak for you, God. Come to me, God. Please turn me into a better place. Speak through me. Speak to your people, God. Anoint this message. Touch every heart, life, God. Increase our faith. And let your will be done in this service, God. We give it to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In your name we pray, God. Amen. When Rome was the global superpower and ruling over the whole earth, there arose to power a man by the name of Constantine in Rome in 324 AD. That was a few years ago. Emperor Constantine did many things that affected the world in his lifetime, such as building the city of Constantinople, which was one of the most powerful city in the entire world and the most prosperous, wealthiest place in the entire world at the time. Among his accomplishments, the biggest one might have been when he legalized the practice of Christianity in 1313 AD, and just 10 years later, it became the state religion in 323. It went from Christians being persecuted and killed and burned to now it's accepted 10 years later. Now the church and state are one, and it is now the accepted religion around the world. Not long after, the Catholic Church rose to extreme power, as it was the state religion, and the popes would be waging wars on different parts of the earth. They'd be waging what they called holy wars, and these popes were great men of power as the church and state was together. And while this sounds like a good thing that the church should be in power, the Catholic Church was filled with corrupt men preaching a corrupt doctrine, using the power of a corrupt government to do corrupt things. Soon the Catholic Church would be adding their own ideas to the Bible, such as purgatory or the use of usury. However, one of the most damning doctrines was the use of indulgences for salvation. During the Dark Ages, the use of indulgences for salvation. Basically, men and women could earn their way into heaven through their good works that they had agreed to do in return for salvation. They'd go to their local bishop, they'd go to their local priest, they say, hey, what do I need to do? They tell them what they need to do, and they would earn their way into heaven by these good works. Eventually, in the 1500s, the Pope wanted to restore St. Peter's Basilica, this lavish building which looks like it was made by angels. It is this beautiful, gorgeous building, and he wanted to restore it. And he was a filthy rich man, a part of a filthy rich church. But instead of using his own money, instead of using the church's money, he decided to start selling indulgences for money to help fund the building of the church. So now you no longer work your way into heaven, you get to pay your way into heaven. So poor peasants, which barely had enough food to make it that day, were given all the money they had to pay for their dead relative's salvation or their own, and the money was going to build the building project of someone's mansion. I mean, it was absolute corruption. And with all this going on, with this backdrop of the Dark Ages, indulgences, corruption, the church and state, with all this going on, a little German monk by the name of Martin Luther would write his 95 Theses. He'd nail it to the door of the Catholic Church, and he proclaimed the words that sparked a reformation: the just shall live by faith. This had been forgotten for hundreds of years. They had been working their way into heaven, paid their way into heaven, and he would nail it to the door and say, the just shall live by faith. And I believe with every swing of the hammer and every ringing of the nail as he nailed it to the door, He probably quoted to himself the words of Paul found in Galatians chapter 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sights of God. It is evidence, for the just shall live by faith. And beloved, we might be 500 years removed from that date, but the word of God still rings true today. If you're going to make it to heaven, if you're going to live without sin, if you are going to be saved, it ain't going to be because of your good works. It ain't going to be because of your lavish wealth. It won't be because of what you do, but it will still be done by faith. Nothing has changed since he wrote those words. Nothing has changed since Paul said it, since Martin Luther said it. The just still live by faith. Faith is what Jude calls the most holy foundation upon which every Christian must stand upon. And anything accomplished will be done through grace and faith. We've been going through Hebrews chapter 11. Every single time it mentions someone in the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about how smart they were. It says they did it by faith. They accomplished it by faith. They lived by faith. Everything that defines a godly man or woman is built upon a most holy faith. But if we are to live by faith, we must first understand where it comes from and where this life of faith starts. So first we must ask ourselves, where does faith come from? And this is a very important topic, much more important than I realized, actually. Last week, I had an hour-long debate with my Calvinist friend at work, and we agree with a lot of things, but then we'll mention something. I'm like, man, I don't know about that. And he argued till he was blue in the face that first God regenerates us, then gives us faith, then we believe, then we repent, then we are saved. And I explained, look, that's all good and all. I mean, okay. If I explained, the only problem I had with that is it's not in the Bible. I mean, it sounds good, that's great, but you can't find that. God does not force faith on sinners. After the sinner has been regenerated, but not yet saved, so they can believe in a God who forced belief on them. Does that sound confusing to everybody else? That you can't find that in the Bible. And what's most confusing about it is that the Bible makes it very clear where faith comes from. It's not a mystery. It's not something we have to. It makes it very clear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And the verse we need to pay attention to is verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hey, but how many are thankful tonight when you were lost in sin, when you were walking in darkness, when you were headed to hell, that an old-fashioned preacher was willing to obey the will of God? He was willing to preach the word of God. And when we couldn't buy our way into heaven, when we couldn't work our way into heaven, you heard the words, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your salvation." What is it? It is a gift of God. And you came to an old-fashioned knowledge and you received saving faith. We get it from hearing the word of God. And I can tell you about my own experience. I can't tell you the message that was preached that night. I don't even know if I know the preacher that preached last night. I can't tell you who sang a special, but all I know is I felt something apprehend me. I felt God reaching towards me, and with faith I reached back up, and he saved me, and he washed me, and he cleansed me, and he justified me, and he redeemed me. Is anybody else thankful for saving faith here tonight? Does anybody else remember the night that God changed your life? You didn't get to the point where you said, "Well, I've done enough now, I deserve to be saved." You didn't say, "I paid enough tithes now." No, you reached up in faith and said, "God, I'm a sinner, but I believe in you." And he came down and saved us. The just are saved by faith. It is the free gift of God. And no matter what damnable doctrine this world preaches, don't ever forget it's by grace and by faith you're saved. The charismatic church has black walls and fog machines. They've got programs coming out of their noses. They've got more youth groups than anything, and they've got all these programs. The apostolic church has performances meant to get you jumping and emotional, but I'm still thankful for any man that's willing to leave behind the treasures in Egypt, any man that's willing to leave behind his position in Egypt, leave behind the pleasures of this world, to pick up that old rugged cross, preach truth to an old sinner like me, that I may know him, that I may hear of him, and I may come to saving faith. It's not done through programs. It's not done through man's charisma. It's not done through art. It is done by the eternal word of God. It is done by the grace of God. And if we are to be saved in 2023, nothing's changed since Paul wrote it. It's gonna be by faith. The fact is, there are many books that can give inspiration. I love reading books about leadership by John C. Maxwell. I love reading books about church piety, about different subjects, and they can inspire you to live better. There's more 10-step books to grow a church, 10-step books to grow your faith, 10 steps to live, 10 steps to live. There's more books like that than you can shake a stick at. But there's still only one book that can bring a saving faith. And I pray we never substitute it for a fancy program. I hope we never dilute it down to a pamphlet. I pray we never just put it out on display but refuse to hide it in our hearts. But even when it cuts us, even when it convicts us, even when it tells us we're not living right, I hope we hold to it with all that we got. I hope we cling to it with all that we got. Because when heaven and earth has passed away, when every nation is burnt down to the ground, when America is nothing but ashes, the only thing left standing will be the eternal, infallible, life-bringing word of God. Let everything pass away. Let everything fail. Let everything lie. But the word of God will go forth and it remains forever. No one can take one tit or jottle out of this book. It is down forever. The words will never, ever, ever fail. Even during the tribulation, when fire's falling from heaven, when locusts come out, and when everything's gone to crazy, the word of God is still true. The word of God is still, the prophecies by the prophets, they're still coming alive. You can do anything you want. I don't care who comes in power. I don't care who comes president. I don't care if it's Trump, Biden, or whoever. The word of God will stand supreme over every principality and power. I don't care who comes up and who comes down. This word is going forward. So here we see the need for saving faith. Not just repeating a prayer, but fully turning our lives over to Christ. And oftentimes I worry. It's good to testify and witness to kids. It's good to tell them about Jesus. But I worry sometimes if we just have them repeat a prayer and for the rest of their lives they think they're saved. Because saving faith is not just repeating a phrase. It's not just coming to church. It's turning our lives completely over to Christ and absolute surrender in faith. And many people got the phrase down pat. They have repeated the words 1,000 times, but they've never put their faith in Jesus Christ. I was talking to another one of my coworkers the other day, and he says he believed he was saved, but then the next sentence he said he didn't know what the truth was. He didn't know if it was Allah, Muhammad, Jesus. I said, clearly he's not. In his mind, someone's told him, you've repeated a phrase, but I can tell you he's never put his faith in Jesus. It takes more than the repetition of words. It is a complete surrender to God. And if you ever get to the place where you're not fully surrendered, maybe your faith has become nothing more than just a few words. Make sure we are fully surrendered to God. Notice what Jude says about this faith in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude doesn't tell us to go live a life in the monastery alone now that we have faith. And many people during the Dark Ages, even Martin Luther himself at first, they believed, oh, now we're saved, we need to go live in some monastery. I don't want to be affected by the world. They would just go hide themselves out now that they had faith. The Bible doesn't tell us just to have our four no more and just keep it to ourselves and let the whole world go to hell, but rather, the brother of our Lord tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. In the ancient Roman world, this word contend here would most accurately be used when speaking about the wrestling mat. It is the idea of putting your blood, sweat, and tears into wrestling the enemy over something. It's not just debating about it. It's not just keeping it for yourself. But these people would know exactly what Jude was talking about. It is the act of wrestling on the mat over something. How many know tonight your faith is under attack of the enemy? He don't care about you as long as you're his slave. And honestly, he's not really bothered by you if all you do is come to this church just to mark off an attendance. Oh, the Bible says we're supposed to come to church, so I marked it off. And that's all it is. The devil doesn't care about you. He's not the least bit worried about you. But when you live this thing, And when you preach this thing, and when you read the word and let it speak to you, then he'll start contending with you over your faith many, many, many times over your faith. That's when he says, okay, I need to start worrying about them now. And he will begin contending with you. There's new laws passed in Washington. We're talking about this morning, Washington, around this nation. Wickedness is going on. Transgender, and I could get into all that. But for a lot of the world, it's not really affected by them because they're not contending for anything. They let it come. But for the Christians that are really serving God, we can't just let these things pass by and say, oh, well. But Jude said, contend for the faith. But you might say, I've never seen a man in red horns try to take my faith away. Maybe not, but that's not what Jude is talking about at all. He didn't say necessarily that devils were coming into the church acting like men. He said men have crept into the church acting like devils. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before time of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't so much worried about devils getting in and them not being able to fight them off. He was more worried about men who acted like they knew God and claimed to know God, but in reality they lived and acted like devils. In these last days, without a doubt, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. There will be false teachers. There will be false preachers. There will be false miracle makers. I don't know if you've seen the videos, but it's ridiculous. Some of the charismatic movements, all the fake garbage that's going on. It's fake. It's fake. It's fake. And he talked about in these last days, there are men to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, who are turning the saving gospel into a social gospel. These men will say, hey, as long as you come to church, you're going to make it to heaven. Dress however you want to, adorn yourself however you want to, talk however you want to, live however you want to, because we're covered by the grace of God. We've been given grace so we can live any way we want to. What they are describing is not God's grace, it is cheap grace. And I'll tell you the difference. The difference is cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without first church discipline to make sure you're living right. It's communion without confession. It is absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. And most importantly, it is grace without Jesus Christ. Cheap grace was not given by God. On the other hand, costly grace, God's grace, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has to buy. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out his own eye, he'll tear off his own arm, and rather go into heaven maimed than into hell with all that he has. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leaves his nets and follows him. It ain't a cheap thing to be mocked at. It ain't a cheap thing to say we can live however we want. We got grace. It is a costly thing that cost God his life. It cost God his blood. He had to purchase it through his own death. It is a costly thing. But as soon as we turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, as something that can be applied to us, we can live however we want. And you have grace. We have turned God's grace into lasciviousness. We've turned the costly grace of God into something to be thrown before swine. I'm telling you, we cannot let God's grace become cheap grace. God's grace does not say stay as you are. It says come as you are. It does not say stay as you are. It says deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It doesn't say continue living that way. You got grace to cover you every week. It says follow me. It doesn't say everyone's making it, but thank God it does say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus purchased his church. He bought grace for his church, and we have access into this grace, but it is costly. It is saving. It is not cheap. It is not social. And I don't know about you, But I'm not ready to give up that message that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not ready to give up the message, come and follow Christ, lay down your life and follow Him. I'm not willing to trade the glory for the glitter. But if it costs me every dime I have, if it costs me my health, if it even costs me my life, I will earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to me, because it still changes lives, it still heals broken marriages, it still saves the lost, and I'm not willing to give up that power. I'm not willing to give up that message. The world can turn it into cheap grace. The world can throw it and mock it. But I still believe in a God who has power to save, to cleanse, to redeem, to reform, to make new. This is a costly gospel that we cannot throw before swine. It is a costly thing that costs God His life. And if you heard about that one church, haven't you? It was a strong church that once inscribed the words, "We preach Christ crucified," on the archway leading to the churchyard. Over time, two things happened. The church lost its passion for Jesus and His gospel, and ivy began to grow on the archway. The growth of the ivy covering the message showed the spiritual decline. Originally, it said strongly, "We preach Christ crucified." But as the ivy grew, one could only read, "We preach Christ." Now you have taken a costly gospel and you've made it a cheap gospel. I'm all about preaching Christ, but don't you forget what He had to do to build this church, to buy this church. Christ was crucified. And as the ivy grew, one could only preach Christ. And the church also started preaching Jesus, the great man. Jesus, the moral example. Jesus, the teacher, instead of Jesus crucified. And the problem with charismatic and the problem with contemporary churches is, yeah, they preach Jesus, but they don't preach our Jesus. They don't preach this word's Jesus. He was a crucified Savior. And as the ivy kept growing and one could soon only read, "We preach," the church had even lost Jesus in its message. Preaching religious platitudes and preaching social graces. They had programs, they had small groups, they had all this stuff, but Jesus was nowhere to be found in any of it. Finally, one could only read, "We." Ivy had grown so much, they could only read, "We." And the church had just become another social gathering place, all about "we" and not about God. I'm telling you, that's the place where most churches, if they're not already there, they're headed there. They're slowly taking crucified out the message. We preach, and now they're taking Jesus out of the message. Well, we still preach, and before long, it's just a social gathering. It's come and eat donuts and have coffee. Come and just enjoy this thing. It's all about a "we." It's a social gospel. It's no longer a saving gospel. Beloved, this thing's wrapping up too soon for us to let that happen to this church. There are still billions of souls looking to the church to give them more than just food, give them more than humanitarian aid, but to give them something the world cannot offer, the truth of the saving gospel. So don't die now, don't wait this thing out, but contend earnestly for the faith every day. Don't listen to the doctrines of devils. Don't take Jesus out of the message. Don't make this a cheap grace. Don't be carried away with seducing spirits. But even if the whole world seems like they've lost it, remember, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And more than the world needs humanitarian efforts, more than they need different programs, the world still needs to hear about Jesus crucified, killed, and risen again. I'm telling you, we can't sell this thing out for a cheap grace. We need to preach the saving gospel. So if you are here tonight and you do not know this saving faith, if you have, all you've been presented is this Christianless, cheap, Christless gospel, then I beg you, don't leave here tonight before you know you've made everything right with the Lord and you have saving faith, because soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, and I want you to be ready. And if you do have this faith here tonight, yet you have done nothing with it, then I beg you, listen to our brother James. Start contending while there is still time and fight for this faith. I promise you it's worth the fight. I promise you there's enough lost souls out there. It's worth the fight. It's worth contending for. Fight for the most holy faith. The just are born again by saving faith. They continue by keeping faith. Verse 20 of Jude. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. It is a very simple yet astounding concept. Those who contend for and keep the faith will be kept by faith. There's one common theme that is popular in today's church world that says you will sin every single day. Even though you were saved, even though you're a Christian, even though you're a new creature, even though you have a new nature, you are still powerless but to sin every single day. That same Calvinist friend I have at work and I mentioned earlier, he told me that he sins every day and we can't do anything about it but sin every day. We are fallen creatures, shaping in iniquity. We can't do anything but sin every day. That same crowd would say that we are just saved sinners. Oh, the popular phrase now is, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Can I tell you that's a lie from the devil? They're used by false teachers to send many to hell. There is no such thing as a sinner saved. You're one or the other. John makes it very clear. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In four verses, we see that if you abide in Christ, you are not going to continue in sin. If you continue in sin, you are not of Christ, but of the devil, and you are not born of God. You cannot be a saved sinner. Either you are a sinner or you are saved. You got to pick one. Ain't nobody would call yourself a married bachelor. When you got married, oh, I'm some married bachelor. No, you're not. You're either married or you're a bachelor, and I promise you, your spouse would not be too happy if you went around calling yourself a married bachelor. And likewise, God is not too pleased when you go around calling yourself the saved sinner. Which one are you? Are you of the devil or are you of God? The Bible makes it clear, as long as you live in sin, you are a slave to sin. But thank God that this is the very reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, he died so you could live. He came to set you free. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to continue in sin every day. But the faith that saved you is able to keep you every single day. And you might not have power to keep yourself, but the faith of Jesus Christ is able to keep you sinless every single day. There's enough self-help books nowadays to shake a pretty large stick at that. There's enough self-help books and all these things that are able to help you. But these books and programs are powerless against the power of the enemy. Modern day church has 1,000 small groups. They got programs coming out of their ears, but none of it is able to deal with or conquer sin. And that's why so many have now come to say, well, we're just saved sinners. We can't do anything about it. You better do something about it or you're not making it. And dare I say, you are powerless against the powers and works of the enemy. If you try to live this by yourself, if you try to live this within your own self and your own strength and your own power, if you try to do this with yourself, you will quickly be defeated because we can't keep ourselves. We've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we just went over the life of Jacob this past service. And I would say go back to listen it if you weren't here, but I was actually unable to upload it on the website, so just take my word for it. We talked about Jacob on the Wednesday night. And I'm not trying to reteach Brother Shang's lesson, but when Jacob fled from Esau, he found himself in the desert all alone, with a brother that hated him and with a wilderness that could kill him. Through Jacob's seed, all the world was supposed to be blessed, but he had just tricked his father, stole from his brother, lied to his father, and now he's all alone. And as we talked about, the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and instead of mocking him, instead of punishing him like maybe we would have done, he reminded him of the promise. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the world be blessed. Yes. And let me tell you something. If it was up to Jacob to fulfill the promise, all the families of the world would not be blessed today. We would not be in this church, and we'd probably still be living in sin. Because in that man, there was no ability to live perfect before God. And can I tell you tonight, there ain't one person here on the sound of my voice that can make it to heaven on your own. You can't make it to heaven on your strength. But I'm so glad the story doesn't end there. After God gives Jacob the promise, he gives him the assurance. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I've spoken of thee. And old Peter reminds us that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in last times. Beloved, it's not in our own power, nor is it in God's plan for us to keep ourselves. But if you'll walk with God, he'll walk with you. If you'll stand for Christ, he'll stand with you. If you will keep the faith will keep you. And God will keep you until you're ready to be revealed. Remember that Jesus never said to his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and meet me there. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. And I still believe he goes before us. I still believe he walks beside us. I still believe he comes behind us. He keeps his hand on us, and he's still saying, come and follow me, and I will lead him there. I still believe in a God who is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, because he's faithful to the faithful. He will give you faith to not just save you, but to keep you sinless and blameless and spotless without iniquity. If you will put your faith in God, that faith will keep you all the way home. So my Calvinist friend is right in the way. I can't keep myself from sin. I can't keep myself from falling. I can't keep myself from hell. But thank God that old man that was powerless died at Calvary. And now I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not I, it's him. I have no power. He has all power. I am powerless, but he sits on high and he's able to keep us. When he died, I died. When he rose again, I was renewed in the newness of life. And every ounce of strength I have comes straight from the God that dwells in me. So now I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in failure. Thank God I don't have to live in sin, but I can live by faith because he died and rose for me. A principle you will see time over and time again all throughout Scripture and both the Old and New Testament is that God is faithful to the faithful. Daniel prayed, and when it came time for those lions to devour him, the king found him sleeping at peace. The three Hebrew boys stood for God, and when it came time to be thrown into the fire, the king noticed a fourth man in the fire likened to the Son of God, and the fire didn't burn them, and they were made rulers. Paul and Silas preached the gospel, and when they were thrown in chains, instead of having a pity party, they got to singing in the Holy Ghost, and before you know it, those walls came crumbling down. The Lord Jesus rescued them, and I'm trying to tell someone tonight, you don't got to do this thing on your own, but the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All I've got to do is believe, and if you'll be faithful to him, he will be faithful to you. God is always and forever faithful to the faithful. Jude would conclude his letter with these words. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Hey, beloved, you don't have to stand before him with fear. You don't have to stand here with a guilty conscience, but you can stand in his presence faultless, sinless, pure, righteous, justified, sanctified, glorified, and holy with exceeding joy, because he has all dominion. He has all power, both now and forever. Amen. And Jude didn't tell us to discuss it. He didn't tell us to think about it, but he wrote the words. He said, amen. He put down the pen. He shut the book, and he said, stop living in fear. Stop worrying about tomorrow. It's time you place your life fully in the hands of God. It's time you get faith back again. It's time you place your life in his hands and say, if he said it, I believe it, and rest assured of God's word. He will keep you if you want to be kept, because he has all dominion. He has all power, and he purchased this church to keep you in faith. I believe I can speak for Brother Shane on this, but we'd rather you be a cool 60 or 70% all the time then be 80% up one week and then 20% the next week. Christians are a dime a dozen. Consistent Christians are few and far between. This pastor doesn't need men and women that he can't rely on. He needs men and women that are going to be here consistently that he can rely on. He doesn't need to be worrying what mood you're going to be in when you walk in. He shouldn't have to be worried about preaching salvation messages to his members. He shouldn't be worried about that. God doesn't just want you to stay in church. He wants you to stay consistent. And you can say, Pastor, I've paid my tithes. Isn't that good enough? But I can assure you, friend, this pastor cares 10 times more about your soul than your money. And he'd give every dime he had just to see you make it to heaven. He needs consistent Christians. A Christian cared about with every wind of doctrine, who lets their mood and circumstances determine their spirituality and their praise, is no benefit to the church whatsoever. They are a liability. People shouldn't be on eggshells when they're talking to you. People shouldn't be taking bets if you're going to show up today. I wonder if he's going to make it to church. You need to make up your mind by faith. I'm going to live consistent. But I'm not naive. I realize that things don't always go the way we think they should. When Samuel anoints you king, yet it's been over a decade and you're still on the run and fighting for your life, it ain't going to be easy to be strong in the faith like David. And you might not understand it when you're being sold by your brothers. You might not understand it when you're being accused of crimes and thrown into the prison. You might not understand it when you're being despised by the world. But I hope at the end you'll be able to look back and see that what the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And in fact, not just that, but he's been working all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Realize that he's sovereign. He has all providence. He has all power. And even when you see it as evil, God's working it for good. It doesn't always make sense. And I know we go through trials that the world can never imagine. We don't always understand why God has allowed certain things to happen in our life. But that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And there is keeping faith for the wounded. There is keeping faith for the unsure. There is keeping faith for those in trials. God didn't say make it on your own. He said, I'm with you. I'll always be with you. There is keeping faith. And I'm almost done. Just give me a few more minutes. Thank God for saving faith. I rely fully on keeping faith. But oh, I look toward the horizon for that finishing faith. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm thankful for all those who are being saved by faith. I'm thankful for those who've been kept by faith, but I look up to those who have kept the faith. You see, it does our heart good to see a new convert. These are new believers, or newbies for short. It does our heart good to see them. They are excited. They are on fire. And they might not know much. They might not be able to explain what eschatology is. They might not be able to explain their views on soteriology. But they know they have received saving faith. And oh, what a glorious time that is. And then we are strengthened by the ones who continue on in God. There's some who choose to, by faith, get in God. There's others who choose to continue on in God. These are the in-betweeners. They are no longer sinners, and thank God for it, but they ain't saints either, if you know what I'm saying. They still stumble sometimes. They still have to struggle along and sometimes try to struggle and make the right decision. But they're in it for the long haul. They've put their hands through the plow, and they're not turning back, and we clearly see the faith of God keeping them. But we are encouraged by those who haven't just been kept by faith, but have made it their lifelong decision to keep the faith. These are the elder saints of God. You've been in this thing for longer than some of us have been alive, and they've got stories to tell for hours about the goodness of God. The first group, the newbies, they've said, I've made up my mind, I'm going with Jesus. And we celebrate with him and say, glory. The second group, the in-betweeners, they said, I've made up my mind, I'm going on with Jesus. And we pat them on the back and say, glory. But that third group, those elder saints, they say, I'm going home with Jesus. And with tears in our eyes, we shake their hands and we say, glory to God Almighty.
There's something special about saving faith. There's something amazing about keeping faith, but there's something glorious about finishing faith. The faith that is able to come to the end of their life and say it was worth every mile of the trip. There's some of you that I pray God gives your lost loved ones saving faith. There's others that I pray God gives us keeping faith. But there's others here tonight that I've looked up to my entire life, the very backbone and pillar of this church, that I pray God gives you finishing faith. After we get through Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the great men and women of faith, and we arrive at chapter 12, and the writer opens up like this. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Because we've read about Abraham and Moses going home, because we've read about the faithfulness of David serving God, because we ourselves have loved ones that have gone on to glory, we now stand compassed about or literally surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. And if they could speak to us today, they'd say, lay down that sin, lay down those heavy burdens and weight, and finish in faith. I believe they say, you just got to keep on walking. Keep right on walking because it's worth it. The writer continues in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We oftentimes praise God that he was willing to come down to man, live as a present, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the death of the cross that we might have saving faith. And I shall praise him for all of eternity for that. But he didn't just do it to author our faith. He did it to finish our faith. Beloved, every single person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 no longer has 1 ounce of faith in them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, not one of them has faith any longer, because faith might start at salvation, but it ends in sight. And the second Abraham closed his eyes here and he opened up there, he lost every bit of faith he had because he finally saw the face of Jesus. He finally beheld the one he'd been following for so long, and his faith ended in sight. God didn't want to just author his faith, he also finished his faith. And there's many that start this thing in faith, but they get their eyes on everything else, on everyone else, and they slowly drift away. They end up hundreds of miles from where they started. Sadly, there are many in this world, even former Christians, who get to the end of their life. They look back over and say, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. It's all been for nothing. I was more focused on money and pleasure than I was on anything else. I've wasted my life. And the hardest thing that this pastor will ever do is stand beside the deathbed of one who started in faith but did not finish in faith. Oh, but there's a select few, a few which I believe are here tonight, that have gotten towards the end of this thing, and they can say with Paul, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And my prayer for y'all is not that God will keep you here forever, but that in his timing, he will finish your faith, that someday you will hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, that you'll be able to stand before Christ, and one day I'll be able to stand with you again. I'll be able to cast down my crown with you, and I'll say to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There's something to be said about finishing faith. There's something to be said about someone, a man or woman, who's able to go all the way in the Lord, stand before Christ without sin, and live with him forever. Beloved, you don't have to live uncertain. You don't have to be worried or unsure about your eternity, but you can finish this thing in faith. You can die knowing I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm ready to be revealed. I'm ready to stand before Christ. We don't have to live in sin. He can keep us from sin. We don't have to die in sin, but we can finish this thing in faith. God never meant for you to start it in faith and end it any way else, but he's prepared a kingdom. He's prepared an eternity. eternity. He started us in faith, and he's fixing to call us home. I pray, God, don't just start our faith, but give us finishing faith, not to live in sin, not to die with regrets, but to die with finishing faith. Say, I've kept the faith. I've lived righteous by God, and I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. I know that I'm ready. God, give us finishing faith. And I've got to believe that that same cloud of witnesses who was cheering you on the entire time will on that day be able to clap and say, welcome home. He's won the race. He finished his course. He kept the faith. That same cloud of witnesses will welcome you home. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm talking about finishing faith, dying in the grace of Almighty God. And I'm closing tonight. Somebody comes to the piano. And as we stand all over this house, I just want to remind someone, you don't have to approach death with fear. We don't have to approach death with regret. We don't have to approach it with sorrow or uncertainty or with sin. But you can live in faith. You can be kept by faith. And by the grace of God, we can finish this thing in faith. It's that finishing faith that says, I have not wasted my life. It's that faith that is able to climb that old ship of Zion, having laid aside every sin and weight, and say, I'm going home with Jesus. Ain't nothing in this world's keeping me from him. I've heard the stories of a man who refused to come to church. He was stubborn. He hated God. He never got saved. He never went with his wife. And on his deathbed, all he could think about was how he had wasted his life. And before he could make things right, he began to feel the fire underneath him. He cried out as the demons took him to hell, not ready to meet his maker, not ready to die. However, I've also heard the story told many, many times of one of the great men of faith in my own heritage. And when he was on his deathbed, he called all the children together around him and asked with a smile on his face, can you see the angels as they come down and take me to glory? He closed his eyes here and he woke up in the presence of Almighty God. He finished in faith. And beloved, I know this ain't a complicated sermon, anything you haven't heard before, but all I know is that God wanted somebody, and most likely somebody's, to be martyred, to keep the faith. Whether we go by the way of the grave or he comes and takes his church home, I can't imagine it'll be too much longer before those clouds rip right open and the Son of God appears. And all I want is this church to be able to say with 100% participation, they're just, I'm living by faith and I'm ready to go home. I'll say this last thing, I'm done. There was a man who traveled to Europe, and he happened upon this great castle with this beautiful garden. He walked through the open gate and he asked the gardener, sir, is this your home? The man replied, no, sir, I'm just the gardener. The traveler asked him, is the man who owns this beautiful garden home? The gardener replied, no, sir, he hasn't been here in 5 or 6 years. He has another home in another state. I've just been keeping up the garden while he's gone. The traveler replied, you haven't seen him in 5 or 6 years? Well, my goodness, you've kept it so nice. It looks like he's coming tomorrow. For the first time, the gardener stopped what he was doing. He looked up at the traveler and said, no, sir, I keep it as if he were coming today. As if he could come today. Beloved, I don't know where this message finds you tonight, but I assure you one thing. The Lord's coming soon. The Lord's coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. And there ain't nothing and nobody worth you messing heaven over. So if you need saving, keeping, or finishing faith, he is here to provide it for you tonight. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I don't want to put anybody on the spot here tonight. I would never try to embarrass anyone. So instead, as every eyes closed, if you know that you know that you know that your name is written down and you were saved here tonight, can you raise your hand and say, I'm ready to go home? Can you raise your hand and say, I'm ready to meet my master? Glory to God, glory to God. But secondly, is there anybody else that would be honest and say, preacher, I need faith. I don't care if it's saving, keeping, or finishing. Is there anybody else be willing to raise their hand and say, Lord, increase my faith. I want to make it all the way home. So if you weren't able to raise your hand the first time, if you need faith here tonight, can you come before him and say, Lord, would you give me finishing faith? Would you give me the faith to make it all the way home? I want to see you some sweet day. Can we find a place to pray? Glory to God.